And what a wonderful morning of worship that it's been so far. And now we come to worship God in His Word, and as we do that, let me ask that you'd bow your head with me, and let's look to Him in prayer and ask Him to bless our time as we hear His Word proclaimed. Father, in the name of our Savior and our King, Jesus, we declare that You alone deserve the highest praise. You not only deserve the praise of our lips, but you deserve every single fiber of our being laid down before You as a living sacrifice. Father, it is our greatest delight to give You praise, to give You glory, and to enjoy Your presence. And Father, we're doing all of those things right now because we recognize that as we're gathered, we're not worshiping for anyone here. We're worshiping You, an audience of one. And as we do that, You've drawn near to us, and Your Spirit is at work in us. We know that that's happened through the songs that we've sung and the prayers that we've prayed and our opportunity to give. But we also know it's going to happen, Lord, as Your Word is proclaimed to us. And we worship You as we hear Your Word with reverence and as we apply it in our lives. So we want to do that now, Father, but apart from the help of Your Spirit, we are completely incapable. Unless Your Spirit comes and takes Your Word and applies it to our hearts, Lord, nothing eternally significant will happen in these minutes together. So we pray now that Your Spirit would come, that He'd have free reign in our hearts and minds, that our minds would be focused and attentive, not only on hearing Your Word, but in doing what it says. And Father, in that way, we pray that You'd make us more like Jesus, and those who are among us who don't know Christ, that they'd be drawn to Him. We pray that You'd build up our church in the faith and make us a vibrant witness to this community. And ultimately, Lord, we pray that You'd be glorified. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your copy of the Scriptures? Turn back with me to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 4, verse 21. Mark 4 and verse 21. And as you turn there, it's been some time since we've been in Mark's Gospel, so let me just remind you where we were when we left off. We had looked at the parable of the sower. That's recorded for us in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. And just to remind you quickly of what that parable is all about, Jesus says that as we share the gospel with others, there are going to be different kinds of responses. And He gives this farming analogy to say that when we share the gospel, some are going to be hard-hearted. And He compares them to seed that falls on hard ground. They're going to have no interest in the gospel whatsoever. And then He says there's going to be others who, when we share the gospel with them, it seems as though they accept it. They genuinely embrace it. And yet, in time, when persecution and trouble comes on account of the gospel, it exposes the true condition of their heart to reveal that they never truly embraced the gospel to begin with. He said that's like seed that falls on rocky ground. And then He said there's a third response. There's going to be some who, again, we share the gospel with them and they seem to embrace it. They seem to even have joy in the Lord. And then, over time, the cares of this world pop up, the desire for riches and other things, and it chokes out the life of the seed of the gospel. And Jesus says that's kind of like seed that falls in thorn-infested ground. It's a distracted heart. But then fourth and finally, Jesus says there's good soil. There's going to be times when we share the gospel and that seed is going to be like seed that falls on good soil and it bears fruit in abundance. That's the parable of the sower. And we've got to admit, when we read that parable and really study it just at first glance, it can almost be a little bit discouraging to us. Because Jesus is pretty clear. You shared the gospel, and there's going to be many who don't believe. And there's going to be some who look like they believe, and yet in time prove they actually haven't. And we step away from that parable somewhat disheartened. But we shouldn't be. Because Jesus' focus in this parable is not to tell us to be hung up on those who don't believe, but rather that as we share the gospel, there are going to be those who believe it. The gospel will bear fruit. The kingdom will grow. It will advance one soul at a time, just as we've seen this morning. The Lord is building His church, and the gates of hell won't be able to prevail against it. So this parable that at first glance seems to be disheartening is actually meant to be wonderfully encouraging and give us a realistic picture of how the kingdom of God grows in this world. Now, right off the heels of this parable comes three smaller parables that we're going to look at together this morning. And you might say it this way. The parable of the sower in verses 1 to 20 tells us that the kingdom of God will grow. These next three mini parables are going to tell us how it grows. That's the big question of the sermon this morning. How does the kingdom of God grow in this world? And in these parables, Jesus gives us three answers. The first answer is there in verses 21 to 25, and it's simply this. The kingdom of God grows as we shine the light of the gospel. The kingdom of God grows as normal, everyday believers like us shine the light of the gospel. Look at verse 21. Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." Jesus here is obviously using an illustration of something you would never do. You would never get a source of light, whether it be a lamp or a candle, and just put that under your bed or put it under a basket in order to cover it up. There'd be no value in having the source of light in the first place if all you're going to do is keep it covered up. Even Brody this week, one night I was getting him to bed and he's got a little lamp on his nightstand and I turned the lamp off. He said, why are you turning the lamp off? That's what it's there for, to provide light. Even in his mind, he understands that's what it's there for. Well, the absurdity of this little analogy that Jesus is giving us is meant to catch our attention. And it's meant to illustrate a very simple spiritual truth. And that is that as genuine believers, we have come to experience the light of the gospel shining on the darkness of our hearts, expelling the darkness of sin and death away. And Jesus' point is, how is it that we who have had the gospel light shine on us, how could we now cover it up and not shine it before others? This is simply now dropping the metaphor. This is talking about personal evangelism. Personal evangelism as the way that the kingdom of God grows as believers like us share our faith with a dark and dying world. The kingdom of God grows as the seed falls on good soil and bears fruit, as the light shines, and in the midst of the darkness, sinful hearts are brought from death to life. This is our most basic responsibility as citizens of God's kingdom. Have you thought about that? There's many things that we do as God's people in this world that we will do in heaven perfectly. We will worship. We're worshiping now. We will worship in heaven. We fellowship now. We will fellowship eternally, perfectly in heaven. But one thing that we will not be able to do as believers in heaven is share the gospel with unbelievers. This is our most basic responsibility. You might say it this way. This is what we've been left in the world to do, to shine the light of the gospel in this dark, decaying, dying place. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, "We are therefore ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making His appeal through us. Beloved, it's not just preachers or Sunday school teachers or missionaries or mature Christians who are ambassadors of Christ. It is every single believer. If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are His ambassador in this world. You're His representative. It is your mission, your duty, your responsibility to declare the message of salvation that He has accomplished to everyone that you can. It is your duty to shine the light of the gospel by sharing it with others and by living a holy, transformed life that demonstrates its power. Now notice what Jesus says in verse 23. He says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, pay careful attention to what I've just said. And don't just think it over. Follow it through. Live it out. If you understand the illustration that I'm making, that no one takes a light and then intentionally just hides it away, then you understand that no follower of mine receives the gospel into their own life and then just covers it up and never shares the light with others. The purpose of light and the purpose of the gospel is that it may go forth and shine brightly for all to see. That's what he's saying. So if you have ears to hear this truth. It's not enough for us to know that it's true. It's not even enough for us to be talking about doing it. Beloved, we've just got to do it. Let's just put the Nike swoosh over it. Just do it. That's the point. So if we're going to do it, if we're going to shine the light, be the witness that we're called to be, we need to make this a little bit more practical, don't we? Because it can so often seem so overwhelming. We know we need to share the gospel. We certainly have lost people in our lives to share the gospel with. But the task is so enormous and honestly so intimidating that we often don't know where to start. So much could be said about evangelism. Let's just for the sake of time boil it down into two practical, simple principles. If we're going to be faithful to shine the light of the gospel, here's number one. We've got to have a go-to method for sharing the gospel. We've got to have a go-to method. As you know, the message of the gospel never changes. There's only one gospel. But the method in which we share this one gospel can vary. For example, there's a variety of tracts that I know many of you in our church use. There's three circles. There's the Romans Road to Salvation. There's the Path to Peace or Steps to Peace. All kinds of wonderful illustrations and methods to share the gospel. Here's the one that I use, and maybe it would be helpful to you if you don't have one, and it's posted around our church in various areas. It's four simple words. If you can hang on to these four words, they're like hooks to hang your thoughts on that make a gospel presentation easier to remember. God, man, Christ, response. God, man, Christ, response. So it would sound like this. The gospel begins with God. God is our holy, righteous, just, loving creator. He has made us in His image to know Him and to glorify Him and serve Him and enjoy Him. But in our sin, man has rebelled against God. We have turned from Him in sin and rebellion. We've rejected His rightful authority over our lives. We've sought to be our own God and live our own way and rejected His good rule. And therefore, the just penalty for our sin and rebellion is not only death in this world, but it is eternal death and separation from God in hell forever. That's what our sin and rebellion against Him deserves. And even worse, there's absolutely nothing that we can do to save ourselves from this penalty. There's no amount of good works we can offer, no religion, no morality. We're hopeless in making ourselves, the sinners that we are, acceptable before a holy and righteous God. But the good news of the gospel is that what we could not do for ourselves, God has done by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live a perfect, righteous life in our place, and to go to the cross and bear the penalty of our sin, and not only to live and die for us, but to rise again from the dead. And this same Jesus, the God-man, He's ascended into heaven, and He sits even now at this very moment at the right hand of the Father on high, and He is coming back again. That's the gospel. And then finally, the word response, the way you respond to this good news, the way the good news of the gospel becomes good news for you personally, is to turn from your sin, turn from your rebellion against God, turn from your self-righteousness, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and surrender yourself to Him in faith, trusting in Him and His finished work as all that you need to be made right with God. And true faith then evidences itself in a life submitting to the Lordship of Christ. That's the gospel. Now, that was a lot to unpack, but four words can help me remember. God, man, Christ, response. So if we're going to be faithful to shine the light, to share the gospel, we just simply need to have a go-to method. But then there's a second practical step I think we need to consider. And that is that we simply need to have an intentional focus. We need to have an intentional focus on making the most of every opportunity God gives us to shine the light. I used to have a professor in Bible college who would pray at the end of every class, "Lord, help us to be faithful with the opportunities you put before us today." And then he would pray this, "May the gospel be on the tip of our tongues and the tips of our fingers, that we would be quick to share it in our words and show forth its power in our actions." I love that prayer because it got us ready as we left the class for that morning to know there were going to be opportunities out there ahead of us, but our eyes needed to be open so we would make the most of them. I think this is one of the biggest components for us being faithful to shine the light of the gospel in our lives. We've got to learn to see each day, as Coach John Wooden said, we've got to see each day as God's masterpiece. In His providence, there are unique opportunities that God gives you day after day in order to make an impact for His kingdom. Let me give you an example of that. If you're planning to head to eat after church, you're going to go, and there'll be a waiter or a waitress assigned to your table. Beloved, the reality is that person is there and you're sitting at their table, not on some kind of accident, but according to the sovereign plan of God. Do you realize that? Something just that simple. And they are going to be there for more than just the purpose of bringing you your food. If you have eyes to see and understand what the Lord is saying here, you've got to recognize the fact that they're going to be there as an opportunity for you to shine the light of the gospel before them. You might get the opportunity, even this afternoon, to open your mouth and share with your waiter or waitress the good news of the gospel. "Hey, I just came from church. Here's what the sermon was about. We got to baptize a new believer today. Let me tell you all about that. Let me tell you how this good news that we just celebrated together as a church can be good news for you." You might get that opportunity. I pray that you do. Or you might not get that verbal opportunity, but you might just have the opportunity to show forth the power of the gospel simply in the way you treat your waiter or waitress with care and respect and dignity, which is a lot more than they typically get. Do you see? There are no chance encounters in this world. God orders our steps. So whatever this coming week looks like, that's in His hands, students as you go to school, as we go back to our places of work, as appointments are scheduled and practices have to be attended and lunches are planned, in all of these things, mundane and exciting, God is at work creating opportunities for you to shine the light of the gospel. You're going to make an impact everywhere you are and with everyone you meet. Make a kingdom impact. make a gospel impact. Pray the moment your feet hit the floor each morning. Lord, open my eyes that I may see my circumstances and I may see the people around me as you see them. We sang it earlier, while passing through this world of sin, and others your life shall view. Be clean and pure without within. Let others see Jesus in you. Your life's a book before their eyes. They're reading it through and through. Say, does it point them to the skies? Do others see Jesus in you? It really is that simple, isn't it? And before we move on, I've just got to call your attention to what Jesus says at the end of this first little parable in verses 24 and 25. It says, he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What a reminder that everything we have, every platform we stand on, every opportunity we've been given has been gifted to us by God. Make the most of it for the kingdom. You are a steward. I am a steward. And one day we will give an account of everything that God called us to be stewards of, responsible over, our time, our talent, our treasure, and yes, even the truth of the gospel itself. We have a stewardship. And what is required of stewards? Then that we be found faithful. Lord, help me. Here's a prayer that I find myself praying these days. Lord, help me to invest my time in things that will matter forever. Forever. Turn my eyes from worthless things. Help me to know that every single day matters, and what I do will either just be time invested in things that will go no further than today or this life. Help me to invest my time and energy and treasures and talents and the truth itself in things that will echo into eternity. Help me be a faithful steward. It's in this way, this ordinary, consistent, imperfect, yet faithful life of a believer, shining the light of the gospel, it's in this way that the kingdom of God grows and marches forward. Now, there's a second answer, and we're going to go quickly now. The kingdom of God grows, according to these parables, not only as we shine the light of the gospel, but secondly, the kingdom grows as God sovereignly does his saving work. This is a reminder to us of two truths which in our minds seem like a paradox. There seems like there's tension here, but in Scripture they're often laid side by side. And the truth that Jesus is presenting to us is this: the kingdom of God grows as believers like us undertake our responsibility to share the gospel with others. And yet at the same time, as we share the gospel with others, God in his sovereign power is using that gospel to change the hearts of sinners, to bring hearts from death to life. Look at how Jesus teaches this here in verses 26 to 29. And as we look through these verses, just jot down these three words to help you make sense of it. First of all, the word responsibility, verse 26 of the second parable. He said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. That little illustration pictures us. That's our responsibility as citizens of the kingdom. It's a picture of evangelism. Everywhere we go, we're sharing the gospel, and it's like a farmer who's just scattering seed on the ground. This is hard work. This is exhausting work. Sometimes it can be nerve-wracking work, disheartening work even, but nevertheless, this is our responsibility in the kingdom. We scatter the seed of the gospel everywhere we go. That's our responsibility before God. But then the second word in this text, look at verse 27, think about the word mystery. He continues the parable. He said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. And listen to this, he knows not how. I find that to be wonderfully encouraging. He doesn't have an answer to how this is happening, how the harvest is coming. The farmer is simply faithful to his responsibility to scatter the seed, and then you know what he does? He goes home and he sleeps and he rests. Why? Because there's absolutely nothing more that he can do. Well, I hope you see the picture here. Beloved, once you've been faithful to scatter the seed of the gospel, to share the message, there's nothing more that you can do. You can continue to water that seed, certainly continue to pray, but there's nothing more that you can do because now we're waiting on something that only God can do. Can I just relieve you of something this morning? It is not your job to convict someone of their sin. It's not your job or my job, even as I preach the word this morning. It's not our job to convince someone of the gospel's truthfulness. We persuade as much as we can, but we can't ultimately do it. Only the Holy Spirit of God can do that. It's our job to do the sharing. It's God's job to do the saving. That's what Jesus is teaching here. The farmer can't make the seed grow. You can't make someone believe as much as you'd like to. Trust me, if we could, we would. Not one of you would leave here today if it was in our power to make you believe. There'd be a Holy Spirit strangle before you left. We'd do it, whatever it took, but we can't. We can't. But you know who can? God can. With us, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. What did we just sing? I know not how the Spirit moves. I don't understand it. Convincing men of sin. Revealing Jesus through the Word. Revealing or creating faith in Him. But I know who I've believed. And I'm persuaded, what? That He is able. That's it. I can't explain to you how it happens. I can't explain the way the Lord has worked in Keaton's life. But he knows who he's believed. I'm persuaded that the Lord is able to keep doing it, aren't you? This is it in a nutshell. We can't explain how the Lord takes our prayers, sometimes that we pray for decades for the salvation of someone who burdens us, and uses our prayers to bring that person to faith in Christ. Can't explain how that happens. And yet at the same time, I know if we have not, if we ask not. I don't understand how the Lord uses our evangelism, as weak and pitiful as it may be, to bring a sinner to faith in Christ. I can't explain to you why this person hears the gospel and accepts it, and why this person hears it and walks away with no interest at all. Beloved, I can't even explain to you, nor can you, how the Lord did His own saving work in my own heart. I don't understand it. I know not how. But I am convinced that the Lord is able. That's the key. Living in the mystery, doing what we've been called to do, and trusting God to do the rest. Now, there's one final word I want you to see before we move on to the final mini parable. And that's the word sovereignty. Look at the words of Jesus in verses 28 and 29. He says, "The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." The picture here is one of a growth process, isn't it? In other words, the harvest doesn't just come overnight. It happens in stages and it takes time. And Jesus is saying to us that the growth of the kingdom is just like this. In fact, salvation in the life of an individual is just like this. Salvation, the new birth, happens in a moment. But that moment is often the result of much prayer and much teaching and much patience and much evangelism, all of which is taking place over time, and God is sovereign over all of it. Just think about your own salvation for just a moment before we move on. There was a moment that came when you understood and believed the gospel. There was a moment that came when you consciously confessed your sin before God and cried out for mercy and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ and surrendered to Him in faith. Some of you can remember the exact moment that happened. You can remember right where you were, right when that happened. Others of us perhaps can't remember. It just happened in the course of time. But no matter what you remember about that or not, here's what we don't know and here's what we won't know until heaven. We don't know before our salvation just how many people prayed for us. We don't know how many people took the time to go out of their way even to share the gospel with us. We don't know how many family members and friends and church family lived a faithful life in front of us to testify to the power of the gospel. We don't know how many times perhaps our grandfather or grandmother, mom or dad, held us on their lap and spoke to us the things of God from an early age, just as Colin preached on last Sunday. We don't know these things. It took time. But in time that God is sovereign over, the harvest came. The harvest came. This is the truth that Jesus is pointing us to. It's a realistic picture of how the kingdom grows. So let's back up. We're about to start landing the plane here. Let's get the big picture, and then we're going to come to our conclusion. Here's the big picture of everything Jesus has been teaching. From chapter 4, verse 1 until now, starting with the parable of the sower, He's telling us as believers, go out, shine the light of the gospel, share the gospel, and as you do that, be realistic, it's going to be very hard. There's going to be many who don't believe, but there are also going to be those who do believe. And then for those who believe, help them understand that their responsibility is then to go forth as well and shine the light of the gospel and to make the most of every opportunity and to rejoice in our responsibility to share and rest in God's power to save. So this is the big picture. Right where you are, in your family, at your school, at your place of work, among your circle of influence, be faithful to scatter the seed of the gospel. Make a kingdom impact. Open your mouth and speak for Jesus. That's the big point here. Now, there's one final truth that we need to know if we're going to do this and not lose heart, and it's in verses 30 and 33. Look at it with me for just a moment, and we're done. The Lord wants us to understand that as we set about this responsibility, the kingdom's going to grow in this world in such a way that the world really won't take notice of it. The kingdom's going to grow as the world supposes this kingdom to be insignificant. Look at what Jesus says in this last mini parable, verse 30. He says, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? Now, if you stop right there and think, what in creation would Jesus compare the kingdom of God to? Surely it's going to be like a big majestic mountain or a strong and mighty river or perhaps like a beautiful starry night sky. But is that what he compares it to? No. In verse 31, he says, it's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. It's so small, it's almost microscopic. And by the way, you just need to know this, Chick-fil-A sauce has mustard seed in it. That is why, in my opinion, the blessing of God rests upon that restaurant. You just need to know it. It's the Baptist bird for a reason. Now look at verse 32. Jesus is saying to us, this the kingdom is like a mustard seed, so tiny, so insignificant. This is the way the world looks at the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? That doesn't exist. That doesn't matter. That's not making an impact. Where is it? Look at what Jesus says, verse 32. This tiny, microscopic mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds on the earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Jesus is telling us from an earthly perspective, it looks like the kingdom is insignificant in the eyes of the world. Jesus has already told us 3 out of 4 types of people are going to reject the gospel. Even as we sit here right now, there are billions around the world who are heading towards a Christless eternity. Many are on the broad road that leads to destruction, Jesus says. Few are on the narrow path of life. How many in the world, how many in Paintsville and Johnson County this very day consider the things that we've talked about to be foolish and a waste of time? But Jesus is saying here in verse 32 that though the kingdom may seem insignificant in the eyes of the world, and though the name of King Jesus may be treated as common and even taken in vain among the people of the world, there is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King. And there's coming a day when this kingdom will be established on the earth, and all other kingdoms will falter and crumble, and this kingdom will last forever. So, beloved, here's my closing exhortations to you in light of this. Number one, don't be discouraged. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, can I just tell you something? Unlike your Kentucky Wildcats last night, you're on the winning team. Do you believe it? You are. It's easy to be defeated and discouraged considering the rejection. But what this text has told us is that the kingdom of God will grow. There are going to be those who believe. Keep being faithful. Shine the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine in your life. Don't be discouraged. Even if you're the only Christian in your family, the only Christian in your workplace, the only Christian in your classroom, don't give up. Keep sharing the gospel. Do what you're called to do. Let God handle the rest. And then secondly, just know there's a mystery to this. I've been amazed, especially in the last year. I put the boys down for bed, and Emily puts them down for bed, and somehow they keep growing. We're not real sure how this keeps happening. I mean, we're trying to feed them. Surely 2 boxes of Lucky Charms a day will do it. But we keep feeding them, and they keep going to school, and they keep living their life and playing ball and coming to church and just being rambunctious boys. And day by day, we really can't see any difference. But we were looking back recently at pictures from last year. They look like different kids. They're growing. And here's the honest truth. We don't know how. We can't explain it. All we know is that every day they've got to get up. We've got to feed them. We've got to bathe them. We've got to clothe them. And somehow they just keep growing. Beloved, isn't that the picture of life in the kingdom of God? We don't know exactly how the Lord is doing His work. And day by day we look up and think, man, nothing's happening. I'm getting kind of discouraged. Oh, keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep your hand to the plow. The harvest is coming. The harvest is plentiful. The Lord is at work. You keep being faithful to do what He's called you to do. He will certainly be faithful to do what only He can do. Let's bow together. Before we respond to the Word of God, let me just say the most important question for you today is, do I belong to this King? Am I truly a citizen of His kingdom? We'll go back just a little bit ago to God, man, Christ's response. That is the good news of the gospel, that what you cannot do for yourself, though you can't bring yourself into the kingdom through any acts of religion or morality or good works, though you can't do that, God has done for you everything required to give you free access to His kingdom. In fact, through the finished work of Jesus, He has swung wide open the gates of His kingdom, and He pleads with you to come in. He wants to take you from darkness to light, from death to life, from a citizen of Satan's kingdom to a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So right now is the time. This is your opportunity. You don't know that you'll have another one. To respond to this good news of the gospel by turning from your sin, acknowledging your unworthiness, your sin and your guilt before a holy, righteous God and His law, and to give up any hopes of self-righteousness, of making yourself acceptable or worthy before God on your own. You can't do it. This is the opportunity now. This is the time. This is the day. This is the moment to turn from yourself and your sin and to turn in surrendering faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who laid down His life for you. If we can help you with that, we'll be standing right down front during this time of invitation. You come. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. Father, do Your work now. As we've heard Your word proclaimed, help us to respond to it in believing faith. And as we heard, let us not just hear this word, let us do what it says. Give us opportunity, even this very day. Keep our eyes open that we may see the gospel opportunities that stand before us, and fill us with Your Spirit that we may shine the light of the gospel brightly for all to see. We pray in Jesus' name.